All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We've been here before. Verses 10 and 11. I'm not going to read all of the context. I'm going to read just these two verses. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now look at the scripture again as I read this portion. Because they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Do you see that? Because they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God sends the delusion because they rejected the truth. Now, just letting you know that in prophecy message number 4, which is in this package, I covered this chapter in detail. That message is called Antichrist, Antichrists, plural, the man of sin and the falling away. That's why I'm not going to take the time to go into this chapter in depth here. I've already done that at great length, and that's prophecy message number 4, and you'll hear all about this passage as it relates to the man of sin, etc. So I hope if you haven't watched that, you'll watch that this week. A bedrock principle of natural law, the law upon which Western civilization rests, natural law is the law upon which Western civilization rests, is the primacy of truth. Without a desire for and appreciation of truth, society cannot sustain itself. Take away truth, and one is left without honor, justice, or decency. Truth is the cement that holds the bricks and stones of a sane and civilized society together. Remove the former, and the latter will crumble. Truth also demands courage and honesty, because sometimes it can be very painful to look at. It takes an honest man to desire truth. It also takes courage to appreciate truth, as truth will often demand that one change his own opinion or conduct. Unfortunately, it does appear that the desire for truth has been replaced with the desire for deceit. For the most part, even professing Christian people today love being lied to. It would seem that many people find deceit easier to digest than truth. Maybe it's because these people lack the aforementioned virtues of honesty and courage. Truth demands the virtue of honesty, because honesty requires that information be objectively analyzed and studied. It requires that personal prejudices and proclivities be set aside. It requires that humility replace pride. The evangelical hero and savior, Donald Trump. just came out this past week and said that he was the greatest, except for Jesus Christ, he was the number two greatest ever in the world. Yeah, that's what we need in the White House. A man with that kind of arrogance. I'm telling you, I don't care if they're Republican, Democrat, white, black, conservative, liberal, north, south. I don't care who they are, male, female. God cannot bless anyone with a proud, arrogant heart. He cannot. So I just had to throw that in because I just read that a couple days ago. Truth demands the virtue of honesty because honesty requires that information be objectively analyzed and studied. It requires that personal prejudices and proclivities be set aside. It requires that humility replace pride, which allows one's opinions and conduct to change in the face of truth. I know from experience I had to deal with that. Truth also demands courage, as courage is the active response to honesty. Courage gives men the fortitude and conviction to suffer personal loss in order to be faithful to their own honesty. Courage places more value on honesty and truth than on personal prosperity or aggrandizement. Courage propelled Daniel into the lion's den. It drove Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace. It placed a youthful David onto the battlefield alone against a fierce and ferocious adversary. It gathered Pastor Jonas Clark's congregants onto Lexington Green to face Britain's highly trained professional soldiers. They weren't thinking about what they could lose. They were thinking about being faithful to truth. So where are the virtues of honesty and courage in the desire for truth today? I want to point out to you, first of all, that evangelicals are lying to you about their subjection to civil government. I've talked about this at length in years gone by. I've only mentioned it in passing lately, so I'll say just a little bit more about it in the message today. I said evangelicals are lying to you about their subjection to civil government. They pretend that they are subject to Christ and to His Word. They're lying. They are subject to the IRS and to the federal government. Threaten the average pastor and church leader with some obscure IRS tax code, and they quickly turn their backs upon virtually every principle of truth and honor that they profess to believe. The mere threat of potential financial loss, the mere threat of potential financial loss, sends these men scurrying for cover. The now infamous 501c3 section of the Internal Revenue Code, IRC, goes back to 1936. But then Senator Lyndon Johnson was the Dr. Frankenstein who, in 1954, unleashed this monster upon churches. His motivation was he did not like the way pastors and churches in Texas were opposing his liberal agenda. And he wanted to use the power of law to silence them. He therefore introduced legislation to bring churches under the authority and oversight of the Internal Revenue Code, which controls the do's and don'ts of the church corporation's activities. And remember, when a church is a 501c3 entity, it is a corporation. It is no longer a church. It is a corporation under the laws of the state in which it's incorporated. Of course, colonial pastors didn't have to worry about their churches being incorporated as state-created and state-controlled entities, or about IRS agents intimidating them regarding what they could and could not say. In early America, preachers were free men. They could speak the truth without fear. Beyond that, virtually everyone regarded preachers as being God's men and not servants of men. Today, however, the average pastor has become the servants of the state, and the church he pastors, more often than not, has become a creature of the state. You read the book that we have online, it's over here too, about the 501c3 church. It's called Church in Chains. It was written by a legal analyst, Barbara Cate, who was our dear friend, and she was my legal analyst when we had our Liberty Church Project active. She would go with us in our conferences around the country, and after I would speak from a biblical point of view, she would speak from a legal point of view, and she would go over the details of what it means to be a state-incorporated church. And she called it the down and dirty side of church incorporation. And she died, unfortunately, back in 2016 of cancer, to our great loss. And so we probably got permission, and we published her notes. The book is really her notes that she would give to pastors in the conferences that we held around the country. And so we put it in book form. It's called Church in Chains. It's the best analysis of 501c3 state incorporation that you'll find anywhere in the country. And it'll explain it to you in great detail. If you've not read it, I encourage you to get it. So that goes along with this paragraph. Today, however, the average pastor has become the servant of the state, and the church he pastors, more often than not, has become a creature of the state. It is an absolute fact that state-owned churches are killing America. You can take this to the bank. The vast majority of pastors and board members of these 501c3 corporations, when push comes to shove, and it always does, will demonstrate unconditional loyalty to the state. Plus, they will compromise or sacrifice any and every Bible doctrine or principle in order to preserve their tax-exempt status and stay on the smiley side of the Internal Revenue Service. They will also throw anyone, under the old proverbial bus who might risk them falling out of favor with the IRS. And I can give painful and personal testimony to that fact. I ought to write a book on it. Many or most of today's pastors and church officers fear the federal government far more than they fear God. So, just in the last week or so, I've discovered, and several people that watch have alerted me to this, and I've went online to check it out. Joe Biden is threatening to take away a church's tax-exempt status if it does not marry homosexuals. Evangelicals all over the country are livid. They are upset to beat the band. And I've had people say to me, Chuck, isn't this terrible? I say, if Biden follows through with his threat, it will separate the sheep from the goats among the pastors and churches very quickly. So let's bring it on and find out who's for real and who isn't. So make your choice, preacher. God or Caesar? Make your choice. You want all the blessing and the benefit of state favor. And now when Caesar comes along and says, you've got to obey our dictates, you get all upset. You can't have it both ways. You're trying to keep one foot in the kingdom of God and the other foot in the kingdom of man. You got to make a choice. Not only did colonial preachers not have to contend with putting their churches under some state-controlled corporation, they would never have allowed it to happen. Can one imagine John Leland or John Witherspoon being told by the state what he could or could not say, or what his church could or could not do? I put this in my column this week. If you read my column on Thursday, you read this. If you visit the Concord Bridge in Massachusetts today, you'll find a plaque outside the old man's house overlooking the bridge where the colonists began driving back the British troops after they had killed 8 colonists on Lexington Green outside Pastor Jonas Clark's Church of Lexington at the Battle of Lexington. Written on that plaque, it's there today. Written on that plaque are these words. Listen carefully. This is on a plaque in the state of Massachusetts, beside the Concord Bridge at the old man's house. During the 1770s, the Reverend William Emerson, grandfather of writer Ralph Waldo Emerson, vociferously criticized Parliament's colonial policies from his Concord Congregational Church pulpit. He quickly became known as the Patriot Preacher, and in the Concord Town Center, just prior to the clash on the bridge, he said, quote, "Let us stand our ground. If we die, let us die here." Close quote. The pastor in Concord, whose men fought the battle of the Concord Bridge. It was the men of Pastor Jonas Clark's congregation who stood on Lexington Green in defiance of tyranny. It was the men of Pastor William Emerson's congregation who stood on Concord Bridge in defiance of tyranny. This is the heritage of America's freedom and the heritage of America's pastors. God gave liberty to America because of the courage, indefatigable determination, and fearless preaching of men such as Jonas Clark and William Emerson. Our liberty is being stolen from us today due to the lack of this type of preacher. Resurrect the Patriot pulpit, and God will resurrect liberty in America. Secondly, I want you to notice that evangelicals are lying to you about Israel and the Old Covenant. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a couple of books backwards. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read beginning in verse 13. This passage of Scripture is tremendously important to the understanding of the New Covenant. you need to familiarize yourself with this passage so that you're able to discuss it intelligently with anyone at any moment. Critical passage you must be familiar with. Verse 13. But now is Christ Jesus. Let me start again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile. I'm going to read slow, so you please look carefully. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, means hatred, hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Paul is clearly referring to the Old Covenant law, the Mosaic law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Having abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances, having abolished the Old Covenant law. One more time. Having abolished the Old Covenant law. For to make in himself of twain two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, the body of Christ, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Before you take another step in understanding prophecy, you must watch, if you have not already, my third prophecy message, God's Chosen People, the Children of Promise, the Israel of God, and Romans chapter 11. You must watch this. You must understand that the Old Covenant is dead. Amen. Never, ever to see life again. Amen. It has been destroyed once for all by Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, please get this into your mind and into your heart deeply. This one sentence: national Israel and the Old Covenant are forever dead. National Israel and the Old Covenant are forever dead. Now, remember that whenever you hear an evangelical talking about the restoration of Israel, Anytime you hear somebody talk about the resurrection of Israel, you know they don't understand the Bible, they don't understand the New Covenant, and they certainly do not understand what the Bible says about Israel. Whenever you hear an evangelical talking about the restoration of Israel, and whenever you hear of an evangelical observing Old Testament feast days in their worship services, run as far as you can, as fast as you can. These people are spreading terrible lies and deceit about Jesus and the New Covenant. They are blaspheming Christ, suggesting that we must go back to the Old Covenant in order to have meaning to New Testament worship, when Jesus has abolished by his death on the cross the Old Covenant altogether. That is blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've told you, this is all about the New Covenant. This really isn't about Israel. And it's not about prophecy. It's about the New Covenant. Israel and prophecy help us to understand the New Covenant. That's the whole purpose of it, is to give us a greater love and appreciation and respect and adoration for what Jesus did on the cross in bringing us the New Covenant. But they don't even think about the New Covenant. They don't even talk about the New Covenant. When's the last time you've heard an evangelical pastor, a charismatic Pentecostal or Baptist, to be specific, mention the New Covenant? Try to think. When have you heard them talk about the New Covenant? They don't even understand the New Covenant. They can't talk about the New Covenant because they don't understand it. They got one foot in the Old Covenant, and they got one foot over here in the New Testament. They don't know where they are. And their doctrine proves they don't know where they are. They got a little bit of this and a little bit of this, and throw in a little bit of that and add a little bit of this, and all mix it together, and they come up with bizarre interpretations of the Bible. It's because they don't understand it. This is about the New Covenant. The rejection of truth seems ubiquitous in America today. When did it start? Well, maybe when Abraham Lincoln turned the Constitution on its head and at bayonet point turned republicanism into nationalism. Maybe when Woodrow Wilson rejected thousands of years of human history and turned America's sound money system over to the corrupt and illegitimate Federal Reserve. Or maybe when Wilson created the monstrous Internal Revenue Service. Or maybe when the 17th Amendment was adopted. Maybe when American media convinced people that Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone in the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. Maybe when the American people, including the vast majority of pastors and Christians, turned their backs on the Branch Davidians who were murdered by federal agents outside Waco, Texas. Maybe when the powers that be began demonizing anyone who dared to question the official story regarding the events of 9/11. Maybe when a vast majority of Christians and conservatives blindly followed and actively supported the unconstitutional and un-American policies of President George W. Bush when he threw off Western civilization's time-tested just war doctrine and replaced it with his unconscionable preemptive war doctrine. And again, maybe when he officially began turning America into a police state by creating the Department of Homeland Security, implementing the military Commissions Act, introducing the Patriot Act, dismantling habeas corpus, posse comitatus, etc., etc. Maybe, maybe. Whenever it started, the sad reality is America has largely become a nation of truth rejectors. Remember our opening scripture. This is one of God's universal principles. When people deliberately reject truth, God will allow them to believe lies, which always leads to ultimate destruction. I submit that is exactly where America is today. As a nation, we have rejected truth, and God is giving us over to deceit and falsehood. If you read my column this past week, you also read this. There's a new Pew research out. Again, very disturbing. I'm going to take this kind of slow because I want the impact of this to sink in. From the beginning of the United States, from the time America was born, until the turn of the 21st century, from before 1775 and 1776, until 2000, you with me? From the beginning of our nation's history until 2000, over 90% of the American people identify themselves as Christians. That has been consistent every decade since this country was born until the 2000 century began. 21st century began. Since the year 2000, the percentage of Americans identifying themselves as Christians has fallen to 64% as of 2020. From over 90%, which it was from the beginning of our history, until 2000, 90%. And from 2000 to 2020, 20 years, the percentage of professing Christians has fallen from 90%+ to 64%. I'm not a mathematician, but isn't that about a third? In 20 years, only 64% of the American people now call themselves Christians. At the same time, the numbers of people identifying themselves as agnostics, atheists, or nothing in particular have risen from almost nothing. Benjamin Franklin wrote a pamphlet, and I've read excerpts of it to you before. I won't do it here, but he wrote a pamphlet sent back to Europe, and the title of it was something, for those of you who are thinking about moving or relocating to America. This was after the war, of course. And he wrote a pamphlet about what they could expect if they left Europe and came to the United States. And in that pamphlet, he said, and I'm pretty close when I'm paraphrasing here, he said, in America, atheism is almost unknown. He said, you could walk around for days and days and days and mingle with people and never run into an agnostic. He said, just about the whole country are Christians. And he said, God has smiled on this and has blessed America because of it. In other words, he was telling the Europeans, if you're looking for a pagan society, stay where you are, because that's not what you're going to find in the United States. Now, agnostics, atheists, and nothing in particular have risen from nothing to 30% of our population. You wonder why America is in the condition it's in? This is the reason why. Adam said it. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You take away Christianity from this country, and there is no country left. The collapse of America is directly related to the collapse of Christianity in America. So I think it's only fair that we ask ourselves this question. What has caused the collapse of Christianity in America in such a short period of time? There's only one answer. Cowardly pastors who are afraid to tell people the truth. That's the reason. I had a national radio talk show for several years back in the late 90s and early 2000s. So I went from the Bill Clinton era to the G.W. Bush era. And when I was doing my radio talk show, I saw President G.W. Bush turning evangelical Christians into warmongers and sheepish slaves of the Orwellian surveillance society. I said this on my national radio talk show. I was syndicated on the same network that Alex Jones is syndicated on, by the way. But here's what I said. This is back in the early days, within the first, well, at least since 2003, whenever he invaded Iran and Iraq. I said this. G.W. Bush is destroying historic Christianity. And in 20 years, evangelicalism will be unrecognizable, and Christianity will collapse into a minority faith system. I said that in the early 2000s on my national talk show. And 20 years later, we are here. Evangelicals are also lying to you about Bible prophecy. Obviously, this message is a precursor for the message next Sunday. If you have not already watched the first six prophecy messages in this package, you need to watch it before next Sunday. Prophecy message number 7, when did John write the book of Revelation? When did he write it? It's the key to understanding the whole book. The last message so far, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching. That's October the 2nd. I'll be teaching from Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the first six seals. This is the first of the judgment chapters of the book of the Revelation. And this is where dispensationalists go crazy. They lose their minds. They start envisioning weirdness to the ultimate. Uber weirdness. And they never, ever seem to notice the utter foolish contradictions they continue to express. And after using the front page of the newspaper 5 years ago to prove Revelation chapter 6, how many times have I heard in the last few weeks? The third horseman is getting ready to ride. 2022. And then I heard somebody say, with the same seriousness, the second horseman is getting ready to ride. And I heard another guy say, the first horseman is getting ready to ride. And then I even heard somebody say, the fourth horseman is getting ready to ride. These people don't know what they're talking about. They're crazy. I mean, truly, think about it. They just grab a headline here, they grab a headline here, and then they take a Bible verse and match it somewhere in Revelation and come up with a doctrine. In the podcasts and the radio broadcasts and the television broadcasts in this country are inundated with this kind of nonsense. Everybody just speculating, guessing, trying to prove that they know more about prophecy than the other guy down the road so he can make more sales on his prophecy stuff. They don't know what they're talking about. When we get to Revelation chapter 6, we're going to show you exactly who the four horsemen were. We'll show you exactly what the first six seals were. In no uncertain terms, there's no ambiguity, there's no changing it from newspaper to newspaper, or from one decade to another decade, or from one president to another president. It doesn't change, it's constant, it's the same, it meant the same thing yesterday, it'll mean the same thing tomorrow, just like the rest of the Word of God. The stuff in Revelation, listen to me, does not contradict the truth that we have already read in the book of Romans. There's no contradiction. So that'll be next Sunday. And I hope you'll be watching, and I hope that you'll invite as many of your friends online to watch as well. But they're lying to you about Bible prophecy. Everything you've heard about Revelation chapter 6 is not true. It's all untrue. Again, the desire for truth is a bedrock principle of a free and independent society. How is it that truth is only precious when it doesn't cost anything? How can people be so unconcerned about truth and so spiteful toward those who seek it? How can that be? How can those who claim as their Savior, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, be so calloused against truth? How can those who claim to read the Word of Truth, the Bible, be so ignorant of truth? You're reading the book of truth. How can you be ignorant? I mean, if you were in college, you'd flunk, Christian. America's forebears sacrificed their lives and saved their country. This generation of Americans is saving their lives and sacrificing their country. In closing, some evangelicals are lying to you about salvation. If you hear an evangelical preacher tell you that you must be baptized to be saved, he's lying to you. If you hear one say that you must join his church, to be baptized, to be saved, he's lying to you. If you hear an evangelical say that you've got to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, he's lying to you. If you hear one say that you've got to obey the golden rule to be saved, he's lying to you. Any preacher that says you must work your way to heaven in any way is lying to you. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, the innocent, sinless, omnipotent, omniscient Son of God and God the Son. God in flesh. Or as the little Sunday school boy said it one day, God with skin on. Went to a cross and there died for your sins and for mine. Shed his blood that your sins might be cleansed completely and thoroughly. As a result of his sacrifice on the cross, his works as a perfect man in this world, the man who never committed a sin of any kind, which you and I cannot do, the man who never spoke an evil word, the man who never thought an evil thought, his perfect life was sacrificed on the cross for your terrible sins and mine. Every gross sin you and I have ever committed, every blasphemous word we have ever spoken, every impure thought we have ever thought, was paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He rose from the dead, proving he was God. He sits at the right hand of God the Father today, and he forgives our sins completely and thoroughly when we come to him by faith and trust him as our Savior. Salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. I'm going to say that until the day I have no voice. It is by faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You're not good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're not rich enough. You can't buy your way to heaven. I mean, in heaven they pave the streets with gold. What have you got to offer that's going to make any difference as far as God is concerned? You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't bluff your way to heaven. You can't bribe your way to heaven. God knows your heart. If you are depending on anything other than Jesus' death and resurrection, you are lost and on your way to a devil's hell. Turn from your church membership. Turn from your baptism. Turn from the Ten Commandments that you've been trusting to take you to heaven. Turn from your good works that you've been trying to exercise in order to get to heaven. And come to the cross of Jesus by faith, believing he died for you. He died for the world, and that includes you. and that if you will trust him and put your faith in him and him alone, he will save you. He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you. All of your sins, past, present, and future, will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. If you have not done that, if you're still holding on to your religious tradition, still holding on to your churchology, I urge you to turn to Christ and trust him and him alone from your heart. I'm not offering you a prayer. You have a heart that needs to call out to God and tell him that you know you're a sinner. Tell him that you know Jesus died for you on the cross, and tell him that you are receiving Christ as your Savior at that very moment. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, 1 John 1:9, cleanses from all sin. And from the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior, salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sin is yours. I pray if you haven't done so, you'll trust Christ right now. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Trust him right now. If you're in this room and you need to trust Christ, trust him right now. If you're online and I'm talking to you, no matter where you are, trust Christ right now. Call out from your heart, receiving him as Savior, him alone, turning from whatever else that you had been depending on to take you to heaven. Turn from that. That's what repentance means. It means a change of mind. I'm changing my mind that my baptism could save me. I'm changing my mind that my church membership could save me. I'm changing my mind that the Ten Commandments could save me. And I'm believing that now Jesus alone saves. And I'm trusting him. And call out to the Lord from your heart. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If Jesus would accept a sinner like me, he will accept a sinner like you. He will not turn his back on anyone who comes to him honestly and sincerely by faith, trusting him as Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that even now there are people around the world that are with bowed head and heart receiving Christ as Savior, calling out from their soul to the Lord to save them. I pray, Father, that you'll help each of us who know Christ as Savior to understand the importance of truth and to be always the seekers of truth, to give our hearts to the truth as God has given it to us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate those who deliver truth and to support those who deliver truth. Father, I pray that you will give us enough time in this country to raise up enough truth tellers in this country to bring forth the resurrection of that patriot pulpit that built this country and upon which you have blessed beyond measure any nation to ever exist. And yet now we see it because of our lack of preaching and the acceptance of truth, the country crumbling in front of our very eyes. So God, we pray your grace and mercy. We pray your long-suffering patience. We pray that you'll strengthen those who are at the work, doing the job, standing for what's right. And I pray that you will put a protective hedge around each of us. And Lord, that you will defeat the evil ones. I pray, Lord, that you'll confuse them Lord, help them to be in derision that seek the hurt of your people, those who fight against you. I pray, dear God, that you would confuse them, that you would put them in utter disarray. Help them, Lord, to fight one another. And Lord, to give your truth tellers and your children an opportunity to bring the truth into this country again. Lord, we ask you all of this, knowing your divine will is perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.